In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus in our text is in Galilee, and that's at the extreme northern regions of the Holy Land, very far from the heartland of the Jews down in Jerusalem. We have heard that this event in Jesus' life is prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, and he calls this region Galilee of the Gentiles. And it is not insignificant that Christ chooses this place, Galilee of the Gentiles, in order to configure around himself the great light, the constellation of stars, the constellation of his preachers and angels to the church, those that would be his first disciples and apostles, pillars of the and proclaimers of the church. It is foreshadowing what Simeon also foreshadowed as he held the baby Jesus in his arms in the temple of Jerusalem and called him the light to lighten the Gentiles, as well as the glory of thy people Israel. Indeed, there at the doorstep, if you will, of the Jewish household to the nations, Jesus calls his disciples and lets his light shine as he heals those who are diseased in body, diseased in mind, and diseased even in spirit through demon possession, to show that the kingdom of God indeed was at hand, and that kingdom was in opposition and would be victorious over the forces of darkness, the devil, sin, death, and all that goes with it. Christ, in this passage, though we focus our attention on his call to his disciples, we consider the disciples' conversion to faith, their coming to be followers of Jesus. And isn't this a great change that takes place in the disciples' life? This man merely speaks them a word in this text, "Follow me," that's a command, and a promise, "and I will make you something else. I will make you fishers of men." And in response to these words of Jesus, what happens? They leave their fathers who had given them life and their heritage as fishermen. They leave their nets and their boats, their means of visible support and livelihood here in this world. And having left all of the knowledge and wisdom they had learned of their father to make a living in this world, having left house and home and all, they follow Jesus where they know not where. They forget all they knew about the sea, merely in hopes of learning what this man Jesus might teach them. They set all of their hopes for their future on this command of Jesus, "Follow me," and on the promise that he gives to them, "and I will make you fishers of men." And this is what faith is. Faith departs from everything in this world to hear the voice of God and to follow in the hopes that God would make us something new. May we also have such faith as these disciples by the power of God's word and spirit, that we might follow him in hope of becoming something new. Matthew says in this verse that the disciples here are two sets of brothers. There's the brothers Andrew and Peter, and there are another set of brothers, James and John, and that these brothers leave their fathers and their boats. And this is easily said, and these words are simple and succinct, and yet they cannot be overstated in their significance, both in the lives of these disciples and spiritually. The fathers of these disciples were important to them, just as our fathers are important to us. Our fathers are the fleshly source of our lives. If not for our fathers loving deeply our mothers and being one flesh with them, none of us would be alive. And it is out of the love of mothers to fathers and fathers to mothers that we are not, humanly speaking, left out in the cold. But on a day like this, when we were children, we had hearth and home and warmth there to be taken care of. We who were young and could not feed ourselves were given food for our bodies and clothing to keep them warm by loving parents in a loving household. When we were sad, we have our mothers and fathers' hugs and loves to uplift us. And when we needed correction and instruction as children, it was mainly our parents, with the help of godly teachers, that taught us how the world worked, what was right and wrong, how to be polite, and how the world works. They taught us the value of labor, of producing things that others could use, like fish being brought to the market, and however that labor and toil was employed, the reward for such a thing would be a weekly paycheck and some security in this world. They taught us how to share and how to get along with others, and these were all taught us and them by parents. Our earthly life and all the skills for survival and living in this world are therefore taught by parents. And it is not a matter of being a believer or not. This is a universal. This is something that happens in the human family, and it is a blessing to God that is showered down from heaven upon all, whether people accept and believe in God or are rank atheists. These are blessings on the earth. These blessings are illustrated in this way in the first family of Adam and Eve. For both of their children, the godless and God-despising Cain and the pious Abel, were raised in the same household and given these same parental blessings. And even after Cain killed his brother Abel, God graciously preserved God's life, or Cain's life, and his race, even though he and his children would be rank and hardened unbelievers, and God still blessed them with many blessings. And if we look at the godless race of Cain vis-a-vis in comparison with the godly race of Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, we might even say that that godless race of Cain was more blessed than the race of Seth. For it was from them that musicians and artisans of all kinds came. And so you see, this great blessing of family and home is to all the godly and the ungodly. And we look at all the accomplishments and blessings, and we can only thank God for his grace that he lets his sun shine upon the godly and the ungodly. And so, in this human sense of the word, Andrew, Peter, James, and John were leaving everything. They were leaving their earthly father and all the heritage that he had provided for them. All the wisdom he taught them that would put food on their table and the benefits of a regular paycheck were all being left behind. And this had to be. For Jesus says, anyone who would follow me must not put his hand to the plow and look back, but look forward, forgetting what is behind. If anyone loves father or mother more than me, Jesus says, he is unworthy of me. He says, let anyone who would follow me take up his cross, take up his death, and follow me. Why is this? Because faith in Christ is not faith in a mere man, but faith of God who has come into the flesh in Jesus Christ. A mere man commanding us to follow him and promising him such an outlandish thing of making us new would be well for us to doubt them. Why? Because Scripture lays this condemnation over all men. All men are liars. So the commands of all men must ultimately lead us astray, and the promises of all men must ultimately fail. But faith finds in Christ God, in his word. Faith, by the power of the Spirit, knows that God is speaking. Faith knows that God can never be wrong. It knows that God can never mislead. It knows that God can never fail. As the psalmist says, though mother and father forsake me, and they will because they die, you, my God, will never forsake me. And so faith is sure because God is sure. Faith, thus ignited, looks beyond sinful fathers and mothers that give us life. And it finds and it knows that Christ, through fathers and mothers, is the creator and the life of every man. Faith looks beyond the wisdom that sustains and preserves our life here on earth, taught us by our fathers, to the wisdom of the Heavenly Father that is found in Christ, that does not preserve our life here, but brings us from death to life by the grace of this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith sees in our fathers and mothers not only the limited nature of the life that we receive through them and the limits and failings of the wisdom that we receive from them, but also the reason why that life is limited and that wisdom fails. It is because of sin that Christ came as the Lamb of God to bear with us and for us. Because God, who spoke the curse, was the only one who could remove that curse from us. And that the wisdom that saves us in Christ is not the wisdom that preserves our lives here, but the wisdom that shows us how to lose our lives here with the Savior, so that we can gain eternal life in him and his blessing. Faith is not a gamble, and it costs us nothing. Faith shows us that we must lose everything in order to gain much, much, much more in Christ. But that much, much more in Christ is as sure as Christ, as sure as he defeated sin, sorrow, and death by entering into sin, sorrow, and death to bring us God's blessing by his love in the salvation that is wrought in Christ and Christ crucified. They followed him. In faith, they obeyed the Lord and followed, placing all their trust and their hope, all their trust and their hope in him. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that they were perfect, just as when we follow Christ, we are still imperfect. But it means we know the nature of our imperfection. When God says in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, we know in spiritual wisdom that every other sin and every other commandment that we sin against God is because we break that first commandment. We curse and take the Lord's name in vain because we think we're God and that we have the prerogative to do what God alone can do, to call down condemnation on others. We worship our comfort and our entertainment instead of God in his word. So we seek fun churches instead of churches that proclaim the serious need for our forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ and his cross. And so many do not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and even as they come to their fun and entertaining churches, they do not keep the Sabbath holy by confessing their sins and receiving God's greatest gift of forgiveness. And all of this we know dwells within our flesh, and that when we sin, we don't even know it, or nor are we aware of it so often, because when we sin, we are like fish in water. We are in our common environment. We are where we are comfortable because that's what we are, sinners. But we're following Christ. whom Isaiah said would be called Everlasting Father. He is our Father according to the Spirit because he is our God. When our godly parents, by God's grace, followed Christ's command and brought us to that water of holy baptism, and under Christ's command and promise, the name of the triune God was placed upon us, we became a part of God's family. As St. Paul says, when we were baptized into his death, so that if we were baptized and died a death like his, we would be raised to eternal life with him. And that means the spiritual birth of water and the Spirit, which Christ says, no one shall enter the kingdom of God unless they have that. And in Christ, therefore, through his birth pains of suffering and death, and the joy of his immersion in the resurrection, we too shall walk in newness of life as we follow him through our baptism. And the image of the disciples walking away from the Sea of Galilee, following Christ in command and promise, is the image of each of us stepping away from the waters of our baptism with our ears and hearts open to the Word of God and following God as Father. And in that heritage, we shall never, ever die. As a baby craves milk, we also know that we do not live by bread alone that our earthly fathers taught us to eat and to earn, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of our heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We, having come alive in our spirits and our souls, crave food just as babies crave the milk. We crave food. And as children begin to move and desire and yearn for things, we know our souls yearn for something more than the glittering entertainments and cravings of our flesh that only intoxicate us for a little while and then leave us flat and sad and wanting more. Our souls need something more than the entertainments and the fleshly desires that our bodies crave. And we find that food for our souls in the love of Christ. And we crave and we desire it more and more so that we might not only be embraced by that healing love of Christ, but that we might be cleansed of all iniquities so that we might be pure as Christ our Lord is pure. And in that we find life. Finding in Christ this righteousness that we lack and the reconciliation with God that we need and long for, what else could we live after or for? What greater goal could we desire than our Heavenly Father's own desire? That Christ's goodness and light be shed upon and enjoyed by everyone, by Jew, by Gentile, by black, by white, by red, by yellow, by polka dot, by all of God's children that are now separated from the Heavenly Father by the sin of Adam and his race, but united in glory and joy with Jesus Christ. That we would joyfully share in the glorious mission of the church with all the apostles and all the children of God. Even if the world and its darkness hates us for it. Isn't our goal and Christ's love greater than all the enmity and death that stands against us and him? Won't the love of God remain even when all this gospel is done being preached and all of his enemies that despise his love and his word and his offer of grace in all of their fierceness and wrath are put away from God and the eternal realms of heaven forever? Won't God's love still remain for us then? Oh, yes. And won't God's love remain for us even after we have struggled against our own sin, our own lack of interest in our own faith and salvation, the flesh that hampers us now? Won't God's love be there for us when the fight of faith inside of us is over, oh yes, surely, the love of God is for us now, and it will be for us then forever. Will you take your eyes off of that prize? No, never. And if we do, may God grant us correction and a brother or a sister or a gospel preacher that will wake us out of our slumber and set our eyes again on the brightness of the glory and love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we heed Christ saying to us also in this text, follow me and follow him joyously and follow him in hope. In the promise, I will make you. I will make you. I will make you something more and better than you are now. And he is true. Following him, the promise is true. We are and we shall be children of God and new and renewed people who will sin and be sorrowful no more, because Christ has promised and it is true, and it is ours by the seal of the Holy Spirit and faith. Amen. And may Christ keep us in this faith to follow him unto life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.